Scripture reading this morning. It's from both Genesis and two places in Hebrews, the epistles. I will read it here. Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from Genesis chapter 14, verses 13 to 24. And we're joining a story in progress. You remember that Lot had left his uncle Abram and had gone to live. He'd given up the whole nomadic life and decided he would take up residence in the city of Sodom. And so he has left the family franchise. He is alone there. And the neighboring kingdoms have invaded Sodom and have ransacked the city and taken Lot and his family captive. And this is where we join the story. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner. And these were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318. That's a sizable party, by the way, isn't it? That's bigger than maybe what you were thinking. Abram had, and this is just the men trained for fighting. They have children and elders and wives and mothers. And so this is, Abram's concern is a large concern here. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was priest of God Most High. He blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abram gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." And also this reading from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed them, to whom also Abram appointed apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. And then also King of Salem, or Shalom, or Peace, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest perpetually. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The word of the Lord. So there are a lot of characters in today's story. It's kind of one of those action adventure stories in the Old Testament. But there are two that stand out. One is Abram, and the other is this fellow named Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Now, the writer to Hebrews said that he has no mother, no father, no genealogy, and He was speaking literarily. He was a man, and he did have a past. He did have a mother and a father and a genealogy. But as far as we're concerned, this Melchizedek guy appears, bam, out of nowhere, and then he disappears, bam, back into the same place after this is done. We read nothing more about him in all of the Old Testament. He's a remarkable figure, and yet he's an important figure. There's something about this moment, this meeting with Abram on the plain, that was so important that it was included in the Old Testament. Now, Lot, Abram's nephew, had abandoned his partnership with Uncle Abram. He chose a settled life of ease, and in so doing, made his home amongst a people who were proud and rebellious, and who declared their independence from all authority, whether it was moral, ethical, or political. And as a result, they were invaded, overrun, and ransacked by the kings that they had rebelled against. Lot and his family lost all their possessions and were taken hostage, most likely to be sold as slaves. And when Abram heard this, he raised up an army from his household servants and slaves and enlisted the aid of a sympathetic local family, Mamre and his brothers. He then went in pursuit of Lot and his captors. Now, they were many days departed before Abram even heard about it, so it was a long journey to catch up with them. They were hampered by the fact that the slaves would be going slowly, so Abram was able to catch up with them. And when he caught up with them in the night, Abram split his forces and surrounded them and spent the next few days trouncing them and chasing them well out of Canaan. In the process, Abram freed the captives and recovered most of the goods stolen from Sodom and Gomorrah. He freed the captives and returned the goods, minus the battle expenses. Abram refused to let Bera, the king of Sodom, bless him with any of the battle riches, being unwilling to mix the glories of God's blessing with the luxuries of a spiritually bankrupt people. He was very willing, however, to receive blessing and pay homage to the priest king Melchizedek of Salem, which would later, we believe, become the city of Jerusalem, whose God's name was El Elyon. And El Elyon is one of the names of God listed in Genesis, God Most High. In other words, he was Abram's God. He was our God. He was the only God. So we have these two players, and they represent two distinct and important movements of God's will and his grace in salvation history. Abram represents the community. He represents the human community that God would build and draw from to build as a platform, a foundation for his chosen one, the Messiah. Abram represents the human community and institution through which God will reintroduce himself to a world that has forgotten and forsaken him. This priestly nation will celebrate and proclaim the revelation of God's law. By word and deed, they will reveal God's justice and his compassion in their individual and collective lives. This community of faith is our foundation. We are the ultimate outworking of that in the church. Now, Abram is himself a model and a mentor for all of us. An imperfect man, to be certain. We've already seen that. But a man of character. A man faithful in all of life's pursuits, choosing, when he was thinking, to honor God and to make most of life's decisions in harmony with God's expressed purpose and character. He chose it over riches. He chose it over human favor. He chose to be God's people because God had chosen him. And then there's Melchizedek, who comes out of nowhere as king and priest of God Most High. Today's scripture makes it clear that he didn't just think he was priest of God Most High. He was priest of God Most High. And Abram in Genesis 14:25 identifies the God he follows with the God that Melchizedek represents, El Elyon. He demonstrates his spiritual authority over Abram when he blesses Abram and when he receives a tithe or an offering from Abram. Melchizedek represents the divine side of the salvation history equation. There's a human side and a God side. He is the wild card that does what no human effort or institution can accomplish, no matter how inspired by God's Spirit, and yet he is still human. Hundreds, centuries after this meeting, God will establish the sons of Abram as the nation of Israel. And out of that nation, he will establish a priestly order that possessed the law and observed a disciplined, religious practice ordained by God, all housed in a great temple in Jerusalem, probably the same city that Melchizedek lived in and was king of. At the same time, centuries later, King David would prophesy about the coming Messiah, the great king who would bring all of God's promises to Abram to fulfillment, that in Abram he would bless the whole world. And David said, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Abram and his many descendants, even the best of them at their best, were not up to the task of saving the world. Moral order, religious discipline, political order, all built on divine decree, these were never more than the conduit, the opportunity of God's greatest blessing. They themselves, none of those things could create the change that was necessary if God was to become, enter into his creation again and make a difference. They were conduits. They were never the blessing itself. It's always been hard for God's people, whether it is Israel or the church, to differentiate between being a blessing of God and being the blessing of God. We tend to think of ourselves as being God's blessing to the world around us. We talk about it that way, we think about it that way. If we could just run the world would be a better place. If we could have our way. And we tend, like Israel, to believe that God is blessing the world through our participation in it. Now, there is some truth to that, but it is a half-truth, because the blessing that needs to take place can't be done by any other human being. And the bottom line is that we possess in us the blessing. We are not the blessing. We are, as Paul said, vessels of that blessing. I admire Abram for a number of things, but here, for recognizing a kindred spirit in Melchizedek who worshiped the same God to whom Abram had devoted his life. We could be, as a group, God's people can be very closed to the thought that God is working anywhere through anyone that isn't one of our people. I admire Abram even more for subjecting himself to Melchizedek, and then he putting himself under the authority of this foreign priest king. Now, Abram obviously knew who the God was that he served. He was a differentiating man. He didn't accept the gifts from the king of Sodom, but he accepted Melchizedek. The king of Sodom offered a hero's reward for saving the king and his subjects. The king of Salem, Melchizedek, offered wine, bread, and a prayer of blessing. Abram recognized that the king of Sodom had nothing in common with the character or the purpose of El Elyon any more than any other Canaanite prince in the land that he wandered north and south and east and west in, Abram discerned that the blessing offered by the king of Sodom was actually a curse, a sellout. So he rejected it. So he wasn't undiscriminating. When Melchizedek, what Melchizedek offered was a real blessing, a moment of refreshment and spiritual kinship to revive Abram's exhausted body and spirit. How did Abram know that? I don't know. Melchizedek comes and he goes. Faithful people are often tempted to accept the prosperity of the spoils of this world as the real blessing of God. What's more, faithful people might spurn the real blessing because we would be suspicious of the unfamiliar credentials of a character like Melchizedek. We have to be careful. There's no doubt about it. But Abram was careful. He knew the real thing when he saw it. The prosperity of Sodom was poison. He knew it because he saw what happened to the life of his nephew, a counterfeit blessing that would have corrupted Abram just like it had Lot. Melchizedek's bread and wine, recognizing Abram's royalty, celebrated the fellowship of human beings united in common loyalty and purpose to the same God. Melchizedek's prayer of blessing celebrated the presence of God in that fellowship and joined that moment and all that had happened to God. And that released blessing on Abram. Abram's covenant with God climaxed in the priestly line of Aaron, the brother of Moses, and the revelation of the law. The covenant between God and Melchizedek climaxed in the person of the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. Not by human effort or family line, but by the same divine sovereign choice that ordained Melchizedek. The children of Abram, just like all of us in the church, would be vessels only. Vessels filled with glory, surely, but vessels. Abram did nothing to achieve the salvation of himself, his family, or the world. God did all of that. Abram's greatest failures were failures of trust when he doubted God's willingness to do what he had promised to do. And when he and Sarah decided that they were going to do God's job for him because he was too slow in getting it done. His greatest achievements, on the other hand, were faithfulness, simple obedience, to journey up and down the land, building altars, and lifting up the name of the Lord, accepting God's blessing so that he could become a blessing, refusing any competing loyalty that would challenge his uncompromising commitment to El Elyon, the God he worshiped. When God gave him a son, Abram would not fail to offer up that son to God if God insisted. And when God eventually decided to end the living death of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, he shared his mind with Abram as a confidant and a friend. And Abram did not demonstrate his faithfulness by standing on high, the high plane of moral integrity and self-righteousness, but like Moses, his faith would compel him to plead as an intercessor for mercy. He did not object to justice. He did not obstruct justice. But his heart was joined to God by their shared desire to redeem and to reconcile. No pleasure was taken by either in judgment. But whether it is judgment or salvation, both are in the hands of God. And this is a freeing thing. When things don't go our way or we feel caught up or are lost, we're remembering that we are not the ones that are accomplishing the kingdom objectives. God is doing it. Amen. When it comes to all the big battles, the impossible accomplishments, and the glorious interwoven complexity of salvation history that goes in directions that just make no sense to us at sometimes, God is doing it all. And I mean, he's doing all of the heavy lifting. That doesn't mean that we're just along for the ride. Our parts participate heroically in the drama that God has built up around us. We see it in our friends. Whether it is a heroic struggle with a disease, or a struggle to stay faithful in difficult times, all of these things, we weep with sorrow, we sing with joy, and we stand our ground with the courage and strength that God gives us. And these are our part. In the doing of the deeds that we are given, we share in a range of experience that complements God. And in this way, we are allowed to share his life with him. There are a lot of deeds allotted to men and women to accomplish. But certainly none are more important. And honestly, a lot of them, most of them are mundane, aren't they? Day-to-day activities. Doing them faithfully. Doing them with hope. Doing them with an eye looking out for some good that we can do for someone else in our sphere. God has a lot of day-to-day obligations. All of creation is relying, every atom, every subatomic particle, every cosmic body that's hurtling through space, if God were to take his mind off of it for a second, they would cease to be, they would cease to have ever been. God has his mind, if ever there was a mind cluttered with everyday mundane, it is God's. One of the most important, as a matter of fact, the most important job that Abram had to do was to raise a son, to raise a child to be a man of character. There was nothing in his call about saving the world or building a kingdom for God. His biggest accomplishment was to build a man of character who, like him, would follow in the faith footsteps of his father as God directed. Expanding out just one ring from our blood family to our faith family, to each other here, there's no more important accomplishment for us than to instruct, mentor, confront, affirm, encourage, and to generally just come alongside one another as spiritual brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. This is the foundation on which we build the good works that we would do. This is the foundation that God will build a people that can contain the blessing of the gospel that God intends for all of creation. Ours is the line of Abraham. We do our deeds faithfully. And God weaves us into his mystery, his power, his wisdom, and his purpose. Our deeds are not inconsequential. Indeed, they often have grave consequences and remarkable outcomes. We don't do the saving. That's the line of Melchizedek. That's Jesus Christ. But we are involved in the process. And God has chosen to do it with us. Our deeds are not inconsequential. Indeed, they often have grave consequences and remarkable outcomes. But being faithful is our thing. Outcomes are entirely up to the Lord. If we are faithful as parents, if we are faithful as employees, as business owners, every opportunity, every sphere of influence that we have is a sphere in which we can act faithfully and redemptively or not. And whenever we act as children of the kingdom of God, as possessors of a blessing so powerful that it would radiate out if we would just speak the truth of it, we are acting faithfully and God will break out and God will bear fruit in us. And always, always, Jesus' life as the risen, crucified one, his simple presence within the Trinity, is a continual and utterly perfect intercession for our spiritual success and victory. Always. Jesus is always praying for us and listening for us. He has conquered death, and we too will be overcomers if we stay faithful. Lord Jesus, give you thanks. Thank you for this little bit of a story that reminds us that you are the one doing all the heavy lifting, and yet we're bound up in it. And if we would be, we are part of the greatest drama ever. And you will share your life with us. You will take our everyday lives, maybe even invisible to the rest of the world in terms of any good deed that we do, any suffering that we uphold in your name with hope and faithfulness. And you will weave it as glory, your glory, into the story that you are creating. Lord, we wait on you and we pray that you would work in our hearts and make us faithful. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.